Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 20th day of November 2018. This is Fundamentally Mormon. We are reading Chapter 2 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And the title of the show today, or chapter 2, is The Life of the Body. You can read these books for free online at ogdenkraut.com. That's Ogden, O-G-D-E-N, Kraut, K-R-A-U-T.com. Once on the main page, click Read Ogden's Books. Once you click on that, you will see a list of books. It's in alphabetical order. It's the second book down. It is Blood Atonement, and we are on Chapter 2. The Life of the Body, Chapter 2 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. There's a special significance attached to blood. Jehovah refers to blood as the life of every living creature. It is considered sacred because Jehovah told Moses, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. He also imposed certain restrictions to blood, one of which was a law forbidding the eating or drinking of blood. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any manner or in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. For these reasons, all blood is respected by Jehovah and should also be respected by man. God also made a restriction against the wanton killing of anything with blood. He said, quote, "And woe be unto man that sheddeth blood, or that wasteth flesh, and hath no need." Doctrine and Covenants, section 49, verse 21. And surely, blood shall not be shed only for meat to save your lives, and the blood of every beast will I require at your hands. Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 of the Inspired Version. I want to read that real quick. I'm going to grab it. Hopefully I remember exactly where it is. Hold on. I meant to get this before the show started. It's in the Joseph Smith translation, and it's like right next to one of my favorite scriptures. But I can never remember where the Joseph Smith translation is in my Bible or my Book of Mormon. Okay, here it is, Joseph Smith translation. So I'm going to Genesis chapter 9, and it's the keystone of what the saints should be doing as an organization and as a people, partly, but there's something attached to it. So, all right, so I'm just going to read it real quick. Genesis chapter 9, 10 through 14 of the Joseph Smith translation. But the blood of all flesh, which I have given you for meat, shall be shed upon the ground, which taketh life thereof, and the blood ye shall not eat. So the blood goes upon the ground. Same way Yeshua's blood went on the ground for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And another thing that's really cool, the Ark of the Covenant was hidden by Solomon, or in Solomon's caves underneath the Temple Mount, and where the cross that Yeshua hung from, directly about 20 meters, 10 meters, 20 meters below that is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And when Yeshua hung upon the cross and his blood went down upon the ground, that blood during the earthquake actually went down and went on the left side of the mercy seat. And Ron Wyatt found that ark. God told him where it was. He didn't find it. God told him where it was. And nobody could go in there. They had some Levitical priests go in there to try to take it out, and every single one of them, I think there was like six of them, Ron Wyatt was the only one that was given permission by God to go where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they had to, he had to put them on these stretcher things, and they were dragged out, because as soon as they went in there, each and every single one of them lost their lives. But Ron Wyatt was allowed to take some sample of the blood that was on the mercy seat, and they took it to a lab and reconstituted the blood, and it was these Jews that in this this lab that saw the blood of Yeshua, Jesus, that was on the ark, on the mercy seat. And they said, how is it that this blood is still alive? And when Ron Wyatt told them whose blood it was, they all tore their shirts and cried out, because they knew at that point, those Jews knew that they had killed their Messiah. Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, still there to this day, waiting for the time when it will be brought out. And the Jews, the leaders in Jerusalem, they know it's there, and they can't get it. God won't allow it. Anybody who touches it dies. So anyway, continuing on with this scripture, and surely blood shall not be shed only for meat to save your lives, and the blood of every beast will I require at your hands. So every meat that you eat, it will be required at your hands. Did that animal die in waste? Did you throw it away when you decided you didn't want any more? Was it murdered or killed for the fun of it? Like when I was a kid, when I was 8 years old, my grandpa gave me a .22. We lived in a town with 30 people in it. The whole county had about 800 people in it. Me and my cousin, both with our .22s, walked around in the fields, in the mountains, and shot at ground squirrels and groundhogs and whatnot, and birds, for fun, for target practice. And I know I've been forgiven for that sin that I committed upon those innocent animals. But every animal, there will come a time when you will have to give an account for why it is that you partook of that animal. Anyway, continuing on. And before the flood, before Noah, they didn't eat meat. So this is all given before the flood. Anyway, continuing on. And whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for man shall not shed the blood of man. For a commandment I give, that every man's brother shall preserve the life of man, for in mine own image have I made man. And a commandment I give unto you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply therein. Now, that's the scripture I wanted to get to, just to, because Ogden only quoted part of it, and I wanted to make sure it was all there. But I got to read this other one while I'm here. It's my favorite scripture. In fact, when people ask you why God appeared, our Father appeared to Joseph Smith, and why Jesus appeared to Joseph Smith, and why God gave the Book of Mormon, and why God restored the priesthood upon the earth and began the restoration of Zion, this is why. He could have done it any other time in history. This is the reason why. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21 through 25 of the Joseph Smith translation. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant which I made unto thy father Enoch, that when men should keep all my commandments, Zion should again come on the earth, the city of Enoch, which I have caught up unto myself. So when there is a group of people who will keep all that God has commanded, then Zion, the city of Enoch, will come upon the earth. And this is mine everlasting covenant, that when my posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then shall Zion look downward, and all the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. And the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come down out of heaven and possess the earth, and shall have place until the end come. And this is mine everlasting covenant which I made with thy father Enoch. Daniel chapter 7 tells us a little bit about this church of the firstborn coming down out of heaven. And let me just say, those of you who know what Adam and Ondiamon is, when our father Adam of days comes down and sits upon the earth, that cannot happen until there is a people who live all that God has commanded, so that the church of the firstborn in the city of Zion, the city of Enoch, can come down upon the earth again. And all of those resurrected beings, all of those prophets, the Ancient of Days himself will be on the earth to prepare for the arrival of the coming of the Son of Man. God allowed the church to be restored in its fullness on the earth, so that when a people would finally be obedient to what God has asked us to do, then the church of the firstborn would come down out of heaven. And this has to happen before the return of Yeshua HaMashiach, who the Gentiles call Jesus the Christ. Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Who is that? We'll get to that in a minute. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure, was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. Now the Jews, they say the Ancient of Days is God the Father himself. And I saw in the night vision, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. A lot of people think this is Yeshua. This is Mashiach ben Yosef, one like unto the Son of Man. Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of Man, Messiah ben Judah ben David. But this is talking about one like unto the Son of Man, in the Ancient of Days, who the Jews know as the Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages... See, this happens before the return of Yeshua HaMashiach. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, and that's in our day. Who's the horn? The beast and the horn, that is Babylon the Great. And prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, who is the Ancient of Days? If you'll just turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. I'm going off on tangents today. I'm sorry. It's just the way I got to do it. Who is the man who sits upon the throne of God, the Ancient of Days? And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which shall stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's Michael, the archangel. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake and come to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they will be wise. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, because they're resurrected beings at that point, and light is infused within their resurrected body, not blood, and that they turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And this is in the last days. This is the church of the firstborn coming down out of heaven. This has to happen before Yeshua returns. And in order to happen, the church of the firstborn must come down out of heaven, because there is a people who are obedient to what God has commanded. And that is why I harp so much on keeping the higher laws that God has given us, the united order, the law of consecration, plural celestial marriage, the law of adoption, gathering to North America, and all of the original garments and all of the original temple endowments, as well as restoring the Moedim, or the holy days of Jehovah, and God's law that was never done away with. Certain sacraments have been fulfilled, that God never did away with his Torah. Anyway, and then there's some other stuff that's really, really cool. I'm just going to read it because we're in it. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That is happening today. This prophecy is in fulfillment today. Parts of it have been fulfilled already. We're waiting for the redemption of Zion itself, so that God, our Redeemer, can have a place, a kingdom to come back to, not just a church, but a kingdom, which will be established in Zion, which is the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, spoken of in Genesis chapter 49, the land of Yosef. It will be established here, and then established in Jerusalem, in the old world, in the land of what we should call Judea. And I, Daniel, looked, and beheld, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and one on that side of the bank of the river. And when said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen. Now, what is this? imagery that we're seeing here. Someone who is clothed in unmixed linen, a pure cloth, clothed in purity, a man who is sent by God himself, clothed in purity, which was upon the waters of the rivers, which means in Hebrew imagery that he was among the nations and the peoples of the world. Then he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. Some of you know what that means. By order of the Melchizedek priesthood, or the priesthood of the Melchizedek, you raise your right hand and your left hand to the square. And what did the man clothed in linen do? The Holy Spirit is burning like fire within me right now as I'm telling you this. And swear by him that liveth forever, Jehovah, that it shall be for a times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. In these days, power of the holy priesthood with the holy people is scattered. And why does God allow this to happen? Because there has to be a hard reset because of the apostasy and iniquity of the saints. When Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, said that this priesthood would not be taken from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer an offering in righteousness, it is the two witnesses that offer that the offering their lives in Revelation chapter 11. They are the two witnesses that offer their lives as a sacrifice to Jehovah. And those people who know who they are and who accept them for the witnesses that they are, when those two witnesses are resurrected on that third day for the whole world to see, all of the believers, all they who accept two witnesses, shall be taken up off the earth to meet the Savior at his coming. And then the priesthood, which was on the earth until that time, is taken off of the earth. And the wicked shall be burned at his coming. And those, and I saw this in 2010, God showed me, those who were righteous among the heathens, they saw Yeshua and the saints returning from heaven, and the whole earth burned around them, and they were protected like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they did not know who this man and these people were. There were the heathens of the nations, the good and honorable men of the earth, men and women, children. And I saw that the resurrected sons and daughters of Ephraim went among them, and within one generation after the return of Yeshua HaMashiach, every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that Jesus was our Messiah, our Redeemer, and the only begotten of the Father. You should go take a look at that, the book of Daniel chapter 12. But it's sad because this man clothed in linen, this man who is pure and righteous, chosen by God to do a priesthood ordinance by the Melchizedek priesthood, the priest of the Melchizedek, to sever the power or priesthood of all the holy people. And this prophecy was fulfilled in July of 2013 in Bliss, Idaho, when Jehovah, our Father, commanded me to use the authority He gave me in 2003 when I saw Him and Yeshua face to face and knelt before them and was given keys in the fullness of the priesthood to deliver this message and to do this ordinance. And that prophecy was fulfilled. That portion of the prophecy was fulfilled. And when I asked God why, He said it is because they who will not accept you as my witness will not be accepted by my first witness. It's by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word is established. Yeshua, Mashiach ben Judah, or Judah, and myself are the two witnesses. And when I saw the Father in the flesh and knelt before Him and had Him put His physical hands upon my head and seal me up into eternal life, which was spoken of in my patriarchal blessing that I received in 1997, that I had been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. When I received that ordinance to being sealed up to the Father, I was given the keys and the fullness of the priesthood and became the witness of the Father and the Son. And I am here today to call Ephraim to repentance, to turn back to teshuva, to repent, to turn back to what God has asked us to do so that Zion can be redeemed. And I am that witness sent to you this day. And these prophecies are being fulfilled in your ears in this time, this age of the earth. And many more things are coming. Right now we're in the age of desolation. April 6th of 2019, we enter into the age of darkness. I don't know what that means. I don't know what the specifics are. I just know the ages that I've been given. September of 2017, we entered into the age of desolation. April 6th of 2019, we enter into the age of darkness. Continuing on, we're on page 14 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. Blood is frequently spoken of in the scriptures as being synonymous with life. In the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, what does the Tanakh stand for? The Torah, the Ketuvim, and the Nevi'im, which is the writings of the prophets and the prophets and the law of God, the first five books. Anyway, it is referred to 203 times in connection with death and 103 times in regard to sacrifices. Hence, the term blood is religiously regarded as the means of life or death, an atonement or punishment. So we've got 60 seconds left in the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. If you're listening online on the radio show, the live streaming portion is about to end. You can continue to listen on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or just dial in to listen, 917-889-8827. From the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, usage, or the predominant association with blood is with death rather than life. In the life of the flesh, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, can mean life yielded up in death just as readily as life set free for surrender to Jehovah or God. The sacrificial rituals consistently pointed to the seriousness of sin, and the shedding of blood in sacrifice was prescribed as an acceptable substitute for the life of the sinner and an act of atonement by which he could be restored to fellowship with Jehovah. End quote. Zondervan's Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 1, page 627. In the Brit Hadashah, or the New Covenant, or the New Testament, there are 25 examples apart from the atonement of Messiah, which indicates humans sacrificing their blood, blood offered often having reference to the earthly or the sinful, whereas water is referred to as the means of cleansing or baptism or the mikvah. In specific cases where water could not cleanse through baptism or mikvah, then blood was offered as an atonement, or in some cases shed as a punishment for sins. Blood was also considered as the element of the body that carried the corruptions of the body, which is one of the reasons for the law of ancient Israel that the body or flesh could be eaten, but not the blood. And whatsoever man there be with the children of Israel or the strangers, the goyim or the ger, the people of the world that weren't Israelites, that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh, and the blood of it is the life thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Remember yesterday when I talked about Cain and his offering and how it was unacceptable unto Jehovah, because the sacrifice is in the blood, and the blood must be poured out upon the ground as Yeshua's blood was poured out down upon the ground in Gethsemane and upon Calvary's cross. And, you know, it wasn't until within the last 10 years that we found out that the blood of Yeshua was sprinkled on the mercy seat and that his blood is still alive. Blood is a temporal or mortal element. It is earthly and pertains only to this probation of life. Blood will not be resurrected with the body, as taught by the prophet Joseph Smith, when we all receive resurrection, from the least to the greatest, light will infuse our bodies, and the blood will not be there. And according to the resurrection is according to the light or glory that we receive. And some of us can receive glory even in our mortality. Moshe had to have a veil over his face when he was in the presence of Jehovah. And when he came down among the people, John Taylor, when he saw Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, our Messiah, in the 1880s, I think it was 1886, and he saw Joseph Smith there in that house in Centerville, Utah, and he came out of that room that he was in, he had light emanating from him as well. And it's strange, and I've never seen it upon myself, but I can feel it when it's happening. I've had people, as I have testified to them about who I am and my witness, they have seen light come out of me as well. I remember this one guy. Hold on. Lydia, do you remember the name of that black guy that used to be at the pool that we always used to talk to? Is his name Willie? I think it was Willie. My 9-year-old standing right here listening to me because she's sick today, so she stayed home from school. But we used to go to the pool at the Provo Rec Center every night because I used to deliver the mail. I'd get done delivering all the mail to the distribution center from Price, from Carbon and Emery counties up to Provo. Around 8:30, I'd be done. So we'd go over and go swimming every night at the Provo Rec Center when we lived up in Spanish Fork. And I could feel the light, the halo around me. I mean, I don't ever say anything because sometimes people see it, sometimes people don't. Sometimes somebody will be standing there and they will see it and somebody else won't. I don't know. I don't control it. I don't know how it works, but I can feel it. Anyway, so I could feel it, and I was talking to Willie, finally we go, and then we come back the next night, and you know, we're talking in the hot tub, me and him, and while the kids are playing, and we go out, and he's walking home, and it's like 10:30 at night after the pool closes, and we're standing by the van loading up the kids and everything, and me and my wife were just talking to him, and he confessed. He said, "I know that your witness is true." And I said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "When you were speaking to me the other night, I saw light emanating from you." And my wife just looked at me because I don't think my wife has ever actually seen it, but she's heard people talk about it. Like I said, I don't control it. I don't know. Some of these videos that I make, like the light goes crazy on them too, so I don't know if that's it or not. But anyway, but that light, that glory of God, it can show up in a mortal being with blood in their veins. But when you're resurrected, it fills up your whole soul. And according, the resurrection isn't different levels of body type or something like that. It is the light within the body emanating that determines the celestial, the terrestrial, celestial, or exalted states of resurrection. So when I saw the Father face to face, I had to come into his glory. And all I saw at first was a very, very bright light. And as I got closer to the Father, before I realized who it was, I mean, I knew that something was awesome because the Spirit was so strong. I saw this man with white hair and eyes like fire. But then when I came into his glory, I immediately knew who it was, and he was a man like we are. We are made in his image, but when we come into his glory, he has a body, he has a face, eyes, ears, all of it. He isn't just some energy in the universe, as some say. Our Father, our Redeemer, two separate individuals, one in purpose, united in a cause, the cause of salvation, both have bodies of flesh and bone. Remember when Yeshua said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have"? The contradiction in Scripture where it says God is a spirit, guess what? He has a spirit, but God the witness at that time was a spirit. So the truth is, God is a spirit. God was a spirit. God has a spirit. But handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Anyway. Oh, brother. I was thinking, you know, it probably take about 20 minutes to get through the reading today. Nope. We are going to get through this chapter, though. The radio show is going to end in a couple of minutes. I don't have the money to pay for the two-hour program. So if you're listening on the radio show, which some do, go ahead and take a look at the Facebook video, which we are recording right now. Or if you're listening later on today or tomorrow, go ahead and take a look at the YouTube channel, Messiah Ben Yosef, Messiah Ben Joseph, or search for Mark Lichtenwalter and you'll find my channel. Or you can just type in youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or godismycompass@gmail.com. Search that on YouTube and you'll find it pretty easy. Anyway, so we're going to get through this. I'm not stopping the live feed. I'm not stopping the video. But the radio show is going to end. I can't do anything about that. And I need to go to sleep because I got to get some sleep so I can go to work tonight. But anyway, when our flesh is quickened by the Spirit, there will be no blood in this tabernacle. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. You know what? Since I went through this big old long tangent. Oh, it's just a quick quote. Quick quote. When our flesh is quickened by the Spirit, there will be no blood in this tabernacle. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 6. We're on page 15 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. Flesh and blood cannot go there to heaven, but flesh and bones quickened by the Spirit of God can. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 326. This was also taught by Shaul the Apostle, Paul, who said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And that chapter is awesome for explaining the resurrection, the different levels of resurrection. See, the Sadducees were gathering and joining the church in Corinth, but they did not believe in the resurrection. I don't know why they were joining. They thought, oh yeah, Yeshua is the Messiah. Let's join this church. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. So luckily for us, Paul had to write a letter, which now we call the Epistle of the 1 Corinthians, where Paul lays out the resurrection and proves the resurrection to these people. And for those who follow Jake Hilton, or anybody else who does not believe in baptisms for the dead, see, in Acts chapter 2, I think it is, the people say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." Yeshua told Nicodemus that you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven except for you're born of the blood and the water. How can I be born again out of my mother's womb? It's baptism, to be mikvahed, to be submerged in the water by one having authority of God to do that ordinance. What happens to all of these heathen nations that we talked about earlier that never have heard the name of Yeshua or Jehovah? The righteous among them will receive a way to come into the kingdom, but they must receive baptism. And when Paul is making that case for resurrection, he says, "And what shall they be? What shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all?"